We're going to do a little looking at fatherhood tonight. I was preparing for that before Charlotte and I got called out of town, and I just had some things there that I wanted to share with you. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Maybe not a place that you would necessarily think of right offhand to go to look at the subject of fatherhood. But I think it tells us some very interesting and beneficial things about fatherhood there that we'll look at. Now, my focus and my interest tonight is for us to increase in our understanding of what it means to be a father, a position that God has called us to as men, and to give due consideration and honor to such a position. That is predominantly my objective tonight. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. As I was working on this text, the thing that came to my attention was, and I want to say this with due caution, but one of the very noble callings of our time is that of being a pastor. And this text is dealing with the nobility and the qualifications and requirements of that position. And it's interesting that one of the basic qualifiers is that this man must be a good husband and a good father. I think what we're finding here is, as I would just look and try to set priorities and that kind of thing, I would say that it is possibly accurate to say that there is no higher calling than that of being a husband and a father. God's first institution was that of the family. And, you know, you've got Adam and Eve, and God ordained them and set up the family. The second institution that we read much about in the Bible is the institution of the church. Now, you'll hear me fuss about the church becoming too institutional at times. But the church is also instituted of God. The third institution that we find in the Bible is that of human government. However, the home and the church differ from that of human government in that there is far more direction given to the qualifications for or the operation of the home and of the church. So I want to talk to you about the high calling of fatherhood. As we think about it. You notice here that in this text, and I mentioned that, it's used as a qualifier. If a man desires the office of a bishop, that's a thing interesting in itself. It seems like the pastorate is something that it is appropriate for men to aspire to. And appropriate, I guess, for parents to aspire to it for their children. We were talking about names this morning, and Lee was talking about a name they were thinking about for Cliff that would have just been a great name for a preacher. Was it J. Wesley Bell? C. Wesley Bell. Yeah. Well, God didn't call that young man into the ministry. But it is used as a qualifier that if a man is to be a pastor, he must excel at being a husband, and he must excel at being a father. And I want to be careful with that word excel, because excel is a comparative word. I would rather use the word that he must be proficient at being a father and proficient at being a husband. We're going to do these things in different ways. I don't really follow professional basketball all that much. I used to kind of enjoy the game, but I guess it's gotten so fast I can't watch it. You know, it's just going so fast. But when the professional, are they all done now? They decide who the champion is? Miami? The men is done. Okay. Now the good stuff's going on, the women, okay. But, you know, there's some guys that I was reading about in the paper, and I don't remember their names or anything. That's part of my disinterest in it. But they just carry the whole team. You know, they may score 60 to 70% of the points. And it could be said, well, now, these guys really excel. But if you took the other four guys away from them, you know, they couldn't do that. And they're just different gifts and different abilities that go together. And I think we need to consider that when we think about being a husband and being a father, that whereas there are the absolute principles and requirements and obligations of those positions, we're going to do it differently as men, because we have different gifts and strengths. Years ago, my friend Tom Murray, back in Wisconsin, Tom had a master's degree in industrial arts, and he taught in public high schools, taught industrial arts. And he made the statement to me one time that most employers don't really care what your training is in, what your college training is in. Now, that certainly would not apply if you were going to be an engineer or you're going to be a doctor. You know, you need to be trained in those areas. But he said that what employers commonly look at is the achievement of a college degree suggests a level of discipline, perseverance, and teachableness that is illustrated in a young man or young woman's ability to achieve a college degree. And I wonder if some of those things aren't in focus here when the responsibility of a pastor is laid upon the achievement of being a husband and being a father. That his graces and disciplines and perseverance that have enabled him to be a husband and to be a father qualifies him to be a pastor. Being a father requires, and we may say establishes, a level of discipline and unselfishness and compassion and faithfulness that have been achieved. Those are characteristics that are absolutely essential to to perform well, I use that term, as a husband and a father. Now, I'd like to begin with the issue of being a father, a husband. You know, in my original notes, which I threw away, I made the point that you can't be a father until you're first a husband. And I just wonder if we shouldn't stop and reflect on that a little bit in today's world. Because there are a lot of men that become fathers before they become husbands. And that has become an acceptable part of our culture. And that's just too bad. I don't know how else to say it other than that's just too bad. I got a note this week, and I'm formulating a letter back to Daryl Reiner. Do you know Daryl Reiner, the pastor of the Christian church out here? He just sent us, Bethel Baptist Church and me, just a really nice letter, and I really appreciate it. And one of the things he mentions in there is what's happening to our culture and how we're losing touch with the truth. And that is one truth that really is just being stomped on these days. I don't want to dwell on that. On being a husband, come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I'm not sure, and some of you can help me with this later, that last phrase, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. I'm not sure I fully understand that. I have some thoughts about it. As a husband, I think one of the greatest things we can do for ourselves personally is to love our wives dearly. Maybe that's reflected in that statement. But as we consider being fathers, it begins with being good husbands. That is the root of it. Our children are going to be raised in the environment of the relationship we have with our wives. And that environment is so very, very important. I was mentioning this morning my front lawn. I don't know what's wrong with it. The grass isn't thriving there. There's something wrong in that soil. And as we raise our children, we raise them in the soil of the relationship we have with our wives. And for us to somehow think that I'm going to set that relationship aside over here and focus on my children, we can't do that. We've got to develop the environment and the soil for training our children within. And these principles, and men, I'm sure you've looked at these and read through them and hopefully meditated on them. The responsibilities here are incredibly high and costly. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, this is something that we need to talk with young men about before they get married. Here, this is going to be your obligation If you want to get married, you want to talk some sweet young gal into committing herself to you for her life, understand, here's the commitment you make to her, that you're going to love her even as Christ loved the church. You just couldn't go to a higher standard or a greater model than that. It's like, when do I have any let up on this requirement, and how high is the bar going to be raised? Well, in effect, beyond your reach. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And then to kind of amplify or explain that statement, it says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We need to be willing to give ourselves for our wives' good. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? I think that our wives' spiritual health and happiness needs to be our foremost concern. That's the first thing as men who have taken on the responsibility of being a husband, that is our first obligation to take that on. In my notes, I've made this statement, we are keepers of her spirit. That is our responsibility. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that's a pretty tough responsibility. Well, I just think that's what the text is indicating to us. Notice it says in verse 26, speaking of Christ's love for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. In the Old Testament scripture, there is a picture of God's love for Israel. And God is kind of shaming Israel at this particular point. And he says, you know how I found you? I found you as a little child that was thrown out. Nobody cared for you. You were unloved. You were dirty. You were sick. You were miserable. And I loved you in that condition. And I picked you up and I cleansed you and I washed you and I brought you to myself. Now, that's how God speaks of Israel. And Christ's relationship with the believers is no different than that. He found us in such an unlovely condition, but yet he loved us. I'm thinking right now, and for some reason I can't grab it, and it's not important, but some of those old songs that came out of the 50s, there's one about a girl on the wrong side of the tracks, just has a tattered old dress and that kind of thing. It's kind of the way God found us, on the wrong side of the tracks. And he, in effect, made us what we should be. And men, when our wives are less than what we think they should be, it may be a reflection on our workmanship and something for us to think about. Say, now, how can I help her? How can I be a keeper of her spirit? Now, he does this in verse 27. This is a pretty lengthy qualifier here, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And I want to challenge you men today that you take such care of your wives, that you, it's going to take understanding, wisdom, time, and attention. It takes time to study them. For instance, men, what's the greatest burden that your wife bears? Do you even know? And I don't say that to trouble you. You know, what is it that is just really a burden in your wife's life? And I don't think that, you know what the greatest burden is in your life. You know what the obstacles are that you're trying to work through. Do you know what the obstacles are in her life and what things are like for her? Maybe it's the poet in me, and I don't write poetry, David. I'm not a poet that way. I can write things that rhyme, but I often look at people. Last Sunday, Charlotte and I didn't go to church. We were on the road. Matter of fact, this time last Sunday night, I was eating Asian food in the Mall of America, the south side of Minneapolis. But I was waiting for Charlotte. She had gone into the ladies' room, and boy, I tell you, that place was crowded, you know, so it was quite a wait. And I was standing there leaning up against a post watching people go by. You ever do that? And you realize that there is a soul with all the hopes and all the dreams and all the joys and all the pains, just like I've got. And you wonder about them. All these different people. You ever do that, Dan? Pardon me? Oh. Yes. Yeah. You ever think that way about your wife? What is it that makes her tick? You know, you guys might be helpful to me on that particular thing because I'm still in the dark. I don't know. You know, I just get blindsided every once in a while. We're out on the road. And I said, "What do you want to do for lunch?" She says, "I want to go to the grocery store." I go, "What? Man, I want to go to McDonald's. I want to get a greasy hamburger and fries." She wants to go pick up some red peppers and a cheese stick. How different can we be? Yeah, incredible. So, you know, compromise. I'll drop you off the grocery store and I'll go over to McDonald's, you know. I love you. Fatherhood begins with being a husband. It's our first responsibility. It goes on to being a father, and Ephesians deals with that also. If you go with me to chapter 6, notice verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Provoke not your children to wrath. That's going to take some particular work. Men, we don't just rule our homes with a rod of iron and say, "All right, kids, get in line. You know, shape up or ship out." We are responsible, again, as I say, we're responsible for the spirit of our wives. We're responsible for the spirit of our children. And we are not to provoke them to wrath. This tells us something about the delicate nature of a child and the responsibility of a father to understand it. It's similar to the responsibility of being a husband. And I would imagine that you guys aren't all that different from me, and your experiences haven't been all that different. Have you ever looked into the eyes of your children and you understand that you've hurt them? Now, I don't mean you spank them till they sizzled. I mean you have said something, you have done something that has injured their spirit. I think that this particular verse of Scripture is cautioning us about that when it says, provoke not your children to wrath. I think one of the things that we need to do as fathers is spend more time with our kids. And when I'm saying that, I don't mean go out and buy a speedboat. That's our father way of doing things, you know. We'll go to Great America, Adventure Park, whatever, you know. We'll do these things, and we'll go camping and these kind of things. Folks, those things are all good things, but they're just things. Dads, what our kids need is a man who cares about them, who listens to them, who attempts to understand them. Now, granted, our kids are stupid. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But it's our responsibility to join them at that place and with gentleness and kindness nurture them through that. That's our opportunity. That's our obligation. And men, I know that is just plain frustrating. There's times that you just want to bang heads, you know, and say, get with it. And I'm not opposed. There are times when in your wisdom, you're going to have to do it that way. You know, all right, we've talked about this, and I've wept with you, and I've cried with you, and I've reasoned with you, and all of that, and none of that has worked, and we've come to switch. You know, it's switch time, you know, that kind of thing. The Scripture said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but, what does it say? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So there's a place for that. But that delicateness... to work with something as precious and priceless as a living soul. What a fascinating thing that is. And to think that God has, and I'll use this word, it may not be a good word, has indiscriminately given that responsibility to us. We didn't have to pass a test before we got the responsibility. Now, it's true that the Bible says you can't be a pastor until you've passed this test. But to be a husband and a father, you don't have to pass the test. You just take on the responsibility. Now you've got to do it. And you can do it. I get misunderstood about some of the things that I say. I don't have a lot of confidence in counseling and things like that. And when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about it professionally, that kind of thing. And I did a lot of counseling earlier years in my ministry, back when I had the answers. Now I don't have the answers anymore, so I don't know how to counsel any longer. But one of the problems I faced again and again was that I would counsel teenagers or adults or husbands and wives and that kind of thing, but my ability to help them was limited by something I often said to my wife. I said, if I'm going to help this couple get through this particular time, I'm going to have to move in with them. You know, a coach has to spend a lot of time with his team, and he has to be with them when they're on the field. Has to be able to say, oh, wait a minute, you did this wrong, or you could have done it better if you'd done it this way, you know. And See, that's what a father gets to do. A father goes home with his kids, and he can deal with them in the times that their spirits are just doing all different kinds of things to them. And he can listen, and he can understand. And, you know, how many times do we ask our kids, why did you do that? Do we really want an answer? I think we should listen to the answer. Why did you do it? Well, you know, and they'll come up with something and say, no, that's not a good justification for that. Matter of fact, next time that happens, here would be a better response to that. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our responsibility as husbands and fathers are not satisfied just being providers. And I think sometimes that we begin to think that. You know, what more do you want? I provide you with a good home to live in, a reliable car to drive, and there's food on the table. Yeah, those are the things that you do for us. But we're interested in the man you are for us. And we need to work at that. We are caregivers and soul guides. We are responsible to keep the heart of our wife. I wrestled with this. I wanted to say, we're responsible to keep the hearts of our wives. But I don't think about plurality of wives there. I'm thinking about a plurality of men with all their wives. Doesn't come out. One wife, one man. We keep their heart. And we train the hearts of our children. It requires compassion and unselfish devotion. And it is our first obligation, men. It's not something we do if we have time. It's not something that we can do poorly as long as we do other things well. No, this is something that we all do. And you don't need to be trained to do that. You know, you don't need to have some kind of degree in child care development or psychology or something like that to be proficient at that. What you need to do is be a student of God's Word and walk with the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you and enable you to do those things. Now, I want to take you in closing to the book of 2 Corinthians. And I will admit that I'm taking this totally out of context. All right, I'll start with that. So, I admit that right up front. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says this, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. I'm reading all that to get to this. And who is sufficient for all these things? Men, our sufficiency is of the Lord. That's where it is. As we love our Lord and walk with Him, we will be sufficient. And you'll do it differently than other men do it. But you can do it. And Charlotte often said through the years, she says, you know, the greatest thing that a child needs to know is that his dad loves his mother. And I think Charlotte's right. She's right about several things. I know at least two. And that's one of them. So let me just leave that challenge with your men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And what's something you could do this week to make your wife happy? That may be a real, you know, challenge for you to think, well, I don't know what I could do to make her happy. What could you do this week to really delight your children. I think it's some things that we as men ought to think about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word this evening to just think about the high and holy calling of being a husband and being a father. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us as men to take up this responsibility before you. And then, Lord, that you would enable us by your grace to build strong and godly homes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.